time to hear the Word of God, but we also know that everyone's got busy schedules, so we don't want to be here too long. So I trust you'll bear with me, and we will study the Word together and try not to go overly long. I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to focus in on verses 24 to 28. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 to 28. But I would like to read verses 1 through 6 just to set up the context of what the author to the Hebrews writes in this great chapter, which is the chapter of faith, which points us to the reality that we are called to walk by faith, and we have many great witnesses who've gone before us on this same journey. So beginning at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Please join me, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word this morning. Our Father, we come to You asking that You would be pleased to open our eyes and to see afresh these things which we know, and grant that we might apply them afresh to our lives, and that we might be changed as Your Spirit moves in us. And help us to become people of strong faith. And Father, if there are those here this day that have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus, open their eyes and give them grace to cast themselves on His mercy by faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is obviously an important aspect of the Christian life. You can't read the Scriptures without coming face to face with this topic. It is throughout Scripture. Directly or indirectly, faith is involved everywhere that man is seen in relationship to God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his classic book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cure, defines faith in an interesting way. He says, faith is a refusal to panic. Faith is a refusal to panic. It's a refusal to be controlled by our circumstances. It's a taking charge of oneself and refusing to panic. But, he adds, it's also a reminding yourself of what you believe and what you know. Faith holds on to truth and reasons from what it knows to be fact. Later on, Lloyd-Jones adds, faith applies all that which it knows to be true to the particular situation. I've talked many times about the need for us to preach the truth to ourselves. That is an act of faith. Faith reminds itself of what the truth of God is, and it applies that truth to whatever problem it is currently facing. There's one more important point that Dr. Lloyd-Jones makes about faith in his book. And it is that you and I have to exercise it. Faith does not come into operation automatically. You have to focus your faith on events and say, all right, but I know this about God, and because that is true, I am going to apply it to this situation. This, therefore, cannot be what I think it is. It must have some other explanation. Think about it. Something goes wrong in your life. And your first thought is, where are you, God? Are you angry at me? Have you abandoned me? And then faith says, wait a second, I know that God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I know that whatever happens in my life, God has said, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So faith thinks about the truth and applies that truth to the difficulties of the current situation. And Lloyd-Jones says, and you end by seeing that it is, whatever that situation may be, is God's gracious purpose for you, and having applied your faith, you then hold on. We're called to walk by faith. What troubles me is that many people today profess to have faith in Jesus Christ, and yet it seems to make little, if any, difference in their lives. Now, faith is much misunderstood, both outside the church and inside the church. And it's important that we understand faith and not be led astray, not have wrong expectations, not stumble when calamity and difficulty happens in our lives. And so we need to understand faith. We need to understand the God in whom we have faith. And so this morning I invite you to consider the life of Moses as it is summarized here for us in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter about faith, the chapter of the heroes of faith. And Moses' life provides for us a model here. And it would teach us that true faith in God is a life-shaking and life-shaping experience that alters our values and gives us courage to obey God whatever the circumstances. True faith in God is a life-shaking experience that alters our values, giving us courage to obey God, whatever the consequences. So the question for each of us this morning is, do you, do I, have this kind of faith? Do we have this kind of faith that shakes up our lives, that makes us different people than we were before we had this faith? So let's look at the life of Moses. Verse 23 talks about Moses, but it's really the faith of his parents. But in verse 24, we see Moses' faith himself, as we read, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We go on to read that by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Moses' life was a life characterized by faith. And the first thing that we learn from these verses as we look at Moses is that if our faith would please God, we must choose where our loyalties lie. We have a choice to make. We have to choose where our loyalties lie. In verses 24 and 25, we read Moses refused, and in verse 25, Moses chose. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chooses rather to be identified with the people of God. Now, the choice that we are to make, the right choice, is not usually the easy choice. That's the nature of the life of faith. That's the nature of the life of godliness. Think about Moses. He provides a real good example for us because he had a pampered life, and a privileged life, and an empowered life. He lived the good life. All of his Israeli, his Israelite brothers and sisters were slaves. They lived lives that were difficult and hard. But Moses, unlike all of them, was in the palace. He was the grandson of the king. He had all the privileges of Egypt. And we're told by faith he refused, and by faith he chose something different. Pretty interesting refusal and a pretty interesting choice that he made. Reckoning God to be true and loving God forces us to decide where our loyalties lie. Do they lie with God and his people, or with the world and its pleasures and its comforts and its privileges and benefits? It's interesting that the courts of Egypt here are described as pleasures, but also as sin and temptation. Now, we don't make the conclusion or come to the conclusion that everything that's pleasurable is therefore sin. But we need to recognize that sin is often pleasurable, and therein lies its temptation. And so Moses, in the courts of Egypt, enjoying the pleasures of being in the king's household, only by faith can he see that these things are not merely pleasures, but that they are temptation and sin. We can only see this by faith. We can only evaluate our world accurately by faith, because all earthly appearances tend to be to the contrary. And so Moses gave up the pleasures and the treasures and chose mistreatment and disgrace. Well, that's Moses. He lived about 3,500 years ago. How does that say anything to us? Well, we will face the same kinds of choices all the time. But just to get concrete, think about this. Imagine that somehow, for some reason, you were adopted and taken into the royal family. Now, I don't know if you're a monarchist or not, whether you like the idea of having a queen or not, but that's irrelevant. The queen has a lot of money, they have a lot of privileges, a lot of power, they have everything they need. And just imagine that for some reason, the queen sent you a telegram saying, "We would like you to come and be part of our family." And so there you are, and you get used to riding around in a Rolls Royce or a limo and having a jet and all the things that they have. And then imagine having to make the choice of going to perhaps communist China or Muslim Saudi Arabia to speak to the authorities as a Christian and to be identified with the people there who are Christians and who are suffering. Would you make that choice? Would you take that step? That's what Moses did. For the man or woman of faith, identification with the people of God is of crucial importance just because they are the people of God, the one whom we love supremely. So what does that identifying with the people of God mean to us in Canada at the beginning of the 21st century? We may not be sent to officials of the communist government in China or some other communist country, or to officials in a Muslim country as members of the Christian church. We may not have that situation to face. But what does it mean for you and me in the 21st century in Vancouver, British Columbia, to identify with the people of God? Attendance at worship, availability for service, and by the way, we've got a sign-up sheet at the back if you'd like to wield a shovel for the kingdom of God as we seek to run a water line to the front so that we can have flowers so the church will look attractive and people won't think, "Oh, those Christians, they sure are slobs. They keep their place really run down." Not that we're going to see people come to know the Lord because of a flower, but it may lead to an opportunity to share the gospel. Are you available to serve the Lord, to teach a Sunday school class, to be involved in the janitorial, to go out witnessing, or to maybe come to a prayer meeting at a very early hour when you'd rather sleep? What about stewardship of material resources? Does identifying with the people of God include that? Banding together giving to God because we love Him and we are stewards of everything we have and none of it belongs to us, and putting it together with others so that together we can accomplish more than any one of us could accomplish on our own. What about being open witnesses regarding who we are and what we stand for? What about the willingness to honor our commitments even when it is to our disadvantage, because we know that the Lord wants us to keep our word? Yes, I'll be there for you. If you can't make it, I'll cover for you. And then all of a sudden I've had a really hard week and it's going to mean going with very little sleep to keep my word. Do I do that? Do I honor my commitments because I know the Lord wants me to keep my word? Do I live as a citizen of the country God has placed me in such a way that I reflect who He is, my God, who says that we are to be good citizens, we are to pay taxes, we are to honor the government, we are to pray for people in authority over us? Those are things that reflect our commitment to identifying with Christ and with His people. Are we willing to be different when the crowd of our friends goes to places and does things that we really wouldn't want the Lord to find us doing? Are we willing to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't participate in that? If it is our idea, our desire, that our faith be real and strong and growing, and that it be a faith that pleases God, we must decide where our loyalties lie. Foundational principle. Moses made a choice. He chose refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Secondly, if our faith would please God, not only must we choose where our loyalties lie, we must calculate where true riches are to be found. We read in verse 26, speaking of Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than what this world has to offer. The right choice can only be made by those who have come to the conclusion that the things of eternity are of far greater value than the treasures of earth. Now the particulars for Moses are these. He could choose disgrace for the sake of Christ, being mocked, being ridiculed, being spoken of as one who's foolish because he identifies with those fundamentalists or whatever particular pejorative word is in vogue at the moment. Or he could choose the treasures of Egypt. Probably had one of the best chariots in Egypt, some of the fastest horses, had the best food and the best clothing. He had a good life. But he chose to be identified with those who were his people, those who were the people of God, those who were slaves. And it has to do with choosing riches. Now, I want you to understand this here. This is important. We tend to make a mistake here. We need to note that we are not called to choose treasures of lesser value. We look at Moses, we say, well, he gave up the greater value, Egypt, and all the good life, and he chose lesser value just because it was the right thing to do. No, that's not what the text says. Moses concluded that the best choice, that the best value, lay in what was a less obvious form of treasure. Would you conclude that reproach and insults and disgrace for Christ's sake is treasure at all? Would you conclude that it is greater treasure than anything this world has to offer? A great job, great salary, nice house, nice car, popularity, great vacations? Would you conclude that reproach and insult and disgrace for Christ's sake is greater treasure than those things? The apostles did. We read in Acts 5, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Moreover, they didn't stop doing what they had been doing all along. We read, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, because they considered it a greater treasure to suffer shame for His name. So we're not told, well, you've got to grit your teeth and choose lesser treasure to be faithful. We're told you've got to see clearly where the greatest treasure is and choose the greatest treasure. Contrary to what many people believe, God is not asking you and me to give up riches to follow Him. He is saying that we must choose true riches, the greatest riches, or if we don't, we can't follow Him. The trouble with most people is that they are willing to settle for far less than what the Lord has to offer. Far less than the best. So the question is not, well, am I going to grit my teeth and sacrifice for Jesus? That dishonors Him. That dishonors Him. Living a sacrificial life because you recognize that it is the greatest treasure, that honors Him. He is our treasure. And living for Him because we have treasure in heaven, because we value the things that are invisible, we value God and His glory and the things of God, that is saying something about Jesus to the world, that He is glorious and great and that we treasure Him. Moses recognized the great value in being disgraced for Christ's sake because he knew that the Lord promises to reward those who remain faithful to Him. It says that he had regard to the reward. He was looking to the reward. The Christian life is not a life of saying, okay, I'm going to give up treasure, I'm going to give up reward, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to be faithful to God no matter how much I don't like it. The Christian life is a life of saying, I want pleasure, I want treasure, I want reward, and I believe the greatest treasure and the greatest reward is in knowing God and in serving Him and in being identified with Him. He is my treasure, and I choose the greatest treasure. I am not going to settle for billions of dollars. What a waste. What a foolish treasure. I am not going to settle for thousands of houses and cars and all the riches and pleasures of this world. I don't want to settle for anything like that. I believe it was Billy Graham, but I'm not sure. Somebody who was serving the Lord in some kind of ministry was asked, maybe it was a missionary, was asked to head up the work of, might have been Imperial Oil or some oil company in a region of the world. It was a tremendous job, great prestige. And he says, I'm sorry, but I've got a higher calling. I've had a greater privilege given to me. Now, I am not in any way disparaging work that is not gospel ministry. All of us are called to serve God wherever we are. But the crucial thing is, do you see yourself, first of all, as this job being your identity? Or is this job merely the sphere in which you serve God, in which you represent Him? What is our treasure? It's really a question of faith, whether or not we are willing to accept God's estimate, if we can use that word, God's evaluation of the comparative value of this world's treasures and the treasures of heaven. Do we really believe the Lord Jesus when He says to us that it is better, it is wiser, it is more beneficial to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven than on earth? Faith that pleases God considers and calculates. It measures and it evaluates. And ultimately, it puts more stock in God's promises of riches than in the promises of this world. The one sure thing that our Lord makes clear to us is that you can't have treasure in both places. God may entrust riches to you. He may entrust great amounts of goods and privileges and power and responsibility, and your life may have many things that other people might envy. But if you have treasure in heaven, those things are not your treasure. They are just tools to serve God. You hold them lightly. If you have them, you use them for God's glory. They don't take His place in your life. And if He happens to take them away, you continue to praise Him. So where's your treasure today? Where's your treasure today? If our faith would please God, we have to choose where our loyalties lie, and we also have to decide what constitutes real treasure. Thirdly, if our faith would please God, we must meet the challenge of obeying God in spite of all difficulties. We read in verses 27 and 28, by faith he left Egypt. In verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover. Faith leads to obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Those who trust God obey His commands. Those who obey His commands demonstrate their confidence and trust in Him. You can't separate faith and obedience. If I set a loony on the table there and said, okay, pick up one side without the other, it's impossible. Obedience does not earn our salvation, but obedience flows out of our faith. If we truly believe, we will obey. If we don't obey, we don't really believe. We can say we believe, we can profess to be believers, but if we don't obey, we are really saying, I don't trust you, Lord. I don't think your commands are good for me. I think I've got better understanding of what's right and what's best than you do. I don't really trust you. I'm not really committed to you. Faith leads to obedience. Now, we can be sure that our faith will be tested. I'm sure your faith has been tested. I'm sure it will be tested. All of us are tested in our faith. If not by the devil, then by the Lord Himself, because He wants our faith to grow. Our faith is precious to Him. It is by faith we know Him. It is by faith we are united to Christ. And faith is like a muscle. If we don't exercise it, if we don't test it, if we don't make it work hard, if we don't make it hurt, that muscle doesn't grow. In fact, it gets soft if you don't work it out. I can tell you that for sure. Well, it's the same with our faith. And if you want your faith to grow strong, you need to understand that God will test it. And our faith grows strong by our obedience when it's hard to obey. Moses' situation, he was commanded by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. It was difficult enough facing Pharaoh and all his might. Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's household. Now he's joined this motley crew of slaves and he's identified himself with them and he's gone to Pharaoh. But that's not all he had to contend with. Pharaoh and his anger and his opposition. Moses also had to contend with the Israelites. Unbelieving, complaining, ungrateful. Very human. Very much like all of us are tempted to be. Now for Moses, the first challenge, the particular challenge, was the anger of Pharaoh. Moses knew that his life was at stake. Every time he confronted Pharaoh, the result was a harder heart and increased danger. Finally, the Exodus took place, and Pharaoh pursued Israel and Moses in hot anger. We're told in our passage, in all of this, Moses endured. He was steadfast, which is what that word endured means. He rose to the challenge of believing that what God had commanded, God would enable His servant to carry out. Important principle here. If we have faith, we need to see, and we are able to see, God's commands to us as promises of grace to do His will. What He commands, He enables as we trust Him. So instead of being burdensome, we rejoice in His commands because He's also promised, my grace is sufficient for you. And so God's commands provide us opportunities to exercise faith and prove His faithfulness as we step out in obedience. And ultimately, these steps of obedience, these steps of faith, as we seek to obey God, give us increased opportunities to get to know Him better. And that, for the Christian, is what life is about. If He is our treasure, then getting to know Him is the greatest privilege. And as we walk by faith, even in the hard times, we draw close to Him. He draws close to us. So that's one of the challenges, is being obedient because of His faith when it's hard, when there's opposition. In verse 28, though, there's a second challenge. By faith He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And I think this really points to the challenge of faith. When we are called to obey God, when we don't understand what He is doing, or we don't understand how He can possibly deliver us. Obedience when there is opposition is hard, but when we don't understand, obedience might even be harder. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. He sprinkled the blood. Did he understand what God was going to do? Did he understand how this was going to work? Or at least why he had to carry out the details that God had laid out? And was he able to convince the Israelites? They'd seen many miracles. They'd seen God judge Egypt in many ways. And now he says, I am going to take the life of the firstborn in every household. And you can imagine that people might say, oh, come on. Or others might say, well, look at all that he's done. I believe it's going to happen. We're going to die. Somebody's going to die in our house. What do we do? And Moses is saying, okay, here's what we do. Take a lamb, slay it, and put its blood on the doorposts. And you might get people saying, what? How is that going to protect us? Why? I don't know how much they understood. We know now, looking back, that that is a picture of our Passover. Because our Passover lamb has been slain for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His shed blood, which we've celebrated this morning, means that God will pass over us when He judges the world. So how much the Israelites understood, I don't know. How much did Moses understand? I don't know. But I do know that he obeyed. And it's hard to obey when we don't understand, when it doesn't make sense. But faith recognizes how limited its perspective is, and faith chooses to trust God in spite of appearances. Do you know anything of this kind of experience? Whatever difficulty you are in, and I know some of you are facing some challenges right now. We've got illness. We've got financial needs. We've got all kinds of things. We've got decisions to make. Some of us are discouraged. But whatever difficulty you're facing, God is still saying, trust me and obey me. Faith that pleases Him rises to the challenge of obedience by recognizing that our God knows best. He's got our best interests at heart, and His grace is sufficient to carry us through. Moses is a prime example. And then finally, if our faith would please God, we must strengthen our confidence by walking with the Lord. There's one section that we haven't touched on yet. In verse 27, we read, He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He saw Him who was invisible. Ultimately, faith amounts to confidence in the Lord, a confidence that flows out of an intimate and real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Moses' experience here provides a fine model for each one of us. By faith, he chose where he would place his loyalties, where he would lay up his treasure, and how he would respond to God's commands. And in all this, we are told that he endured and he was unafraid, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, he was steadfast, he was confident in God because he saw the one who was invisible. And so what's the secret of his confidence? What's the secret of his faith? It's an open secret. It's available to all who are willing to walk by faith. And it is his relationship with the Lord. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith gives us a new set of eyes. Eyes that can see what is unseen. Eyes that can see the invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to this day to promise and to invite us all to walk with him in these words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He continues to say that to us this day. And if you are burdened by your sin, if you are burdened by your troubles, if you are burdened by anxiety, run to Christ. Flee to Him. He continues to wait with open hands, but his day of grace will end. Our lives could be over like that. He could return this day. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Him. He continues to invite you while it is called today. He also says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What more do we need? He's promised us Himself. True faith concentrates on cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is what life is about. He is our greatest treasure. True faith focuses on practicing His presence, reading His Word, seeking His face in prayer. Faith that pleases God is not lax about seeking God. How serious are you this morning about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Not asking about how serious are you, how faithful are you in going to church, or giving to the offering, or attending Sunday school, or being part of a shepherd group or a college and career meeting. How serious are you and I about cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can we honestly say that that relationship is the most important thing about us? Not our jobs, not our families, not what car we drive, not our name, but the fact that we follow and love Jesus Christ. That He occupies our thoughts throughout the day. Our last thoughts as we fall asleep, our first thoughts on waking up. Is Jesus our treasure? Is cultivating our relationship with Him what we are about? Faith that pleases God is faith that is focused on walking with Christ. Faith that has learned and is continuing to learn to see Him who is invisible. Now, invisible doesn't mean unreal. If anything, the opposite is closer to the truth. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The visible things, though real, are temporary, but the invisible things last forever." But you will only know that, you will only experience that if you believe it. Faith that pleases God focuses on the Christ who is real, though invisible. And if our faith is real, it won't leave us unchanged. It's impossible to walk with Jesus Christ and remain the same. It's impossible to adopt His loyalties and His values and commit to obeying His commands and still be the same. True faith in God, true faith in Christ, is a life-shaking experience. It is a life-shaping experience. It alters our values and it gives us the courage to obey God, whatever the consequences. My prayer for each one of us, as we face times that admittedly seem to be becoming more and more difficult and more uncertain, my prayer is that God might give each of us here the grace to walk by faith and not by sight for as long as we continue on this short and uncertain journey that we call life. Because although it is uncertain to our eyes, if we follow Jesus, we are in His hands. And we are in His Father's hands. And no one can snatch us out of either the hands of the Son or of the Father. And so we are secure if we walk by faith. And we are secure until Jesus comes back. May God help each of us to resolve to walk by faith, to choose His values, to choose loyalty to Him, to treasure Him, to obey Him, because we trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, the greatest privilege we have is being adopted as Your children and being in relationship with You through Your Son, led by Your Spirit. Father, don't allow us to waste this relationship and this privilege. For the time we have on earth, be it long or short, will pass by quickly in light of the length of eternity. May we use our days here wisely by pursuing you, by following you with joy, by treasuring you above all else. Help us to walk by faith, and may it make a difference in our lives that others can see. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as always on Communion Sunday, we're running late. I'm going to ask that we sing one verse of our final hymn.